this since May. And the final one is his faithfulness. So we're going to look at this today, that the faithfulness of God is a characteristic of his love. So I want to just start out with that. That was a revelation to me. If we look at our, go ahead and pull out your notes. If you look at the first verse there, 1 Corinthians 13:7, that God's love endures all things. So when he loves, he endures all things in connection with you. And that's called faithfulness. So I think it's interesting that a lot of times we take God's faithfulness just as kind of something that he's supposed to do. Because he doesn't lie and he's God and he should be faithful. Unlike us who kind of break our promises a lot of times and don't follow through, God doesn't have that. But it's oftentimes not connected with how he feels about you. He's just faithful, right? He just follows through on his word. But I'm telling you that the reason why he follows through on his word is because of how he feels about you. It's connected to his love. It's not just kind of who God is. So Paul here connects faithfulness to love. And so we want to do the same thing as we consider his faithfulness. But let's consider a few things first. Look at letter A. When considering the faithfulness of God, we must first start with the foundational understanding that he is our creator. Then let's ask ourselves, what obligation does the uncreated God have to be faithful to his creation? Have you ever thought about that? So he creates us, and what obligation then does he have for all of eternity to be faithful to us? He has none. He has no obligations to us whatsoever. Let's look at some passages. Let's look at Job 34. Let's get our Bibles open. We'll be in them quite a bit today. If you've looked at the back of your notes and freaked out that I'm going to go till like 2 in the afternoon, that's not going to happen. I have like over 100 Bible references on this set of notes, and so don't worry about that. We're not going to cover them all. But this is for your own study to take home. And Job 34, 13 through 15. Let's look at this. Who gave him charge over the earth? Or who appointed him over the whole world? If he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. So if he just decided one day, I'm done with this program, and just said, we're starting over, he can do that. And nobody gets to say, hold on a minute, I'm going to have to put you on timeout for acting that way. Okay? Or I'm going to have to pull some of your authority because you've overstepped your bounds here, God. He can do whatever he wants to. He has nobody that tells him what to do. Daniel 4. Let's go ahead and flip there. This is King Nebuchadnezzar. He has an encounter with the Lord. He comes away with this statement. And when compared to God, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he does according to his will in the army of heaven. In other words, he does whatever he wants according to his will. And among the inhabitants of the earth, he does whatever he wants to do. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Finally, let's go to Isaiah. So you're in Daniel, just flip back a couple of books. Isaiah 14 and verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, or he has made a decision. And who can annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Now, the consideration of these verses, how amazing is it that he's faithful to us? Right? It just brings a whole nother level to the fact that I'm breathing right now. That he can do whatever he wants to do and no one can stop his hand. And he answers to no one. And yet, he remains faithful to all his promises. He gives us life. We're all breathing right now. He keeps the earth spinning. How many of you know that the Bible says that the earth spins and the earth day and night, all that happens because he wills it to. And if he were to stop it, it wouldn't. Now, science will tell you differently. Some science. But the truth is that we all exist right now. What does the book of Revelation say? That we all, by his will, exist. So in light of the above passages, we are filled with thanksgiving of his goodness and love. When we consider the promises in his word, we find that he is unfailing in his faithfulness to complete them. This is the lens in which we must establish God's faithfulness. Okay, so as we look at his faithfulness, what we're looking at is the fact that he can do whatever he wants to do. He doesn't have to answer to anybody. If he decides, hey, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham decides to sleep with Sarah's servant, and the Lord says, well, bad decision, Abraham. I've decided I'm not going to give you a child. No one could say, hey, bad decision, God. You know, hold on to your word. He gets to do whatever he wants to do. I've often thought about the fact that what if we didn't have a good God that created us? What if he wasn't good? What would that be like? I mean, what if he was, you know, I don't know. What if he was not who he was? We're just a bunch of slaves doing whatever he wants us to do with no connection and hatred and that sort of thing. I'm so thankful for who he is. The faithfulness of God is often measured by the believer through the lens of circumstances and providence, rather than the faithfulness of God being established on the fact that he makes a promise and he keeps it. A lot of times what we say is, God's faithful when things are good, when I have good circumstances and when I have good providence, and when I am in pain and I'm crying out, somehow he's not faithful in that moment. Somehow doesn't care about me, he's forgot about me, and he's not hearing my prayers. Something is wrong with God's faithfulness in that moment. If things are going well, then God is faithful and good. However, if our circumstances are difficult or painful, then the common thought is God has forgotten or doesn't care. Now, I know that may not be where you're at, but I can say this, being in the ministry for a while, in various places, I was a youth pastor for a long time. I was at IHOP for about 4.5 years. I would say that this is the issue that has caused more hearts to disbelieve the Lord than any other issue. Is the fact that when I needed something that I thought I needed and he didn't come through, he doesn't love me and he's not faithful. When I'm in a crisis, when something happens, and I'll never forget, we had this girl that was... She's got saved, radically saved out of just this kind of rough lifestyle in our youth group. And she was just a leader in our youth group. I mean, she was an Anna Jones and just on fire and prophetic. And she came to me and she said, I'm going to pray for my mom. I want my mom to get saved. And she began to pray and fast for her mom. And she probably did that for about a year. And then she came to me and she just said, I've been praying for my mom for a year, and she's just getting worse. And I don't believe in God anymore. And she walked. Right? The circumstances and the providence of the moment didn't line up for her with God's faithfulness. I have a friend named Teddy. And I was at IHOP one day, and Teddy comes to me, and he's just so excited. He says, the Lord is so faithful. I needed this money for whatever it was that he needed the money for, I don't remember, some trip. And the money came in at the last moment, he went on the trip. And his statement was, God is so faithful. And I said, Teddy, is God still faithful when the money doesn't come? What if the money didn't come, Teddy? Is then God not faithful? I mean, I appreciate what you're saying. God is faithful. Amen. I'm really glad the money came in. But can you really base it on how life happens for you? He kind of had this puzzled look on his face, like I was trying to shut him down. I remember that. He was just like, why would you say that? I wasn't trying to shut him down, but I was just trying to say God is faithful all the time, no matter what. And I like celebrating when we have breakthrough, but that doesn't define faithfulness for me. Faithfulness is defined by the fact that he says, I will do this, and he does it every time. And again, what's powerful to me is that it's based on his love. Again, he follows through. He keeps his word because of how he feels about us. And we'll see that as we study this a little bit more. But I have a video I want to show you. So if we could get that ready, guys. And this video is just really kind of captures what I am trying to say here this morning about God's faithfulness, that he is always with us, no matter what, no matter what our circumstances look like, no matter how our heart's doing, that he's always faithful to us. So let's watch that video if we can get it to come up, guys. So that's the idea of God's faithfulness. I want to read a quote. Now, I put the whole thing in there. I realize it's a long quote, and we'll just kind of stop and look at it on the way through. This is written by a guy named A.W. Pink. For some reason, you know, scholars, they just get their first initial, second initial, and then last name. And I've always wondered why that is, but that's the way it is. So there are seasons in the lives of all when it's not easy, no, not even for Christians, to believe that God is faithful. Our faith is sorely tired, our eyes are dimmed with tears, and we can no longer trace the outworkings of his love. Our ears are distracted with the noises of the world and harassed by the atheistic whisperings of Satan. We can no longer hear the sweet accents of his still small voice. Cherished plans have been thwarted. Friends whom we relied on have failed us. A professed brother or sister in Christ has betrayed us, and we are staggered. We sought to be faithful to God, and now a dark cloud hides him from us. We find it difficult, yea, impossible, for carnal reason to harmonize his frowning providence with his gracious promises. What this writer is saying, what he's saying, is that when those crises hit, we cannot find his love in that moment. We can't harmonize it. We can't make it work with our circumstances. And seemingly, the frowning providence, this situation that I am that's sad, does not line up with his gracious promises. He says this, O faltering soul, severely tired fellow pilgrim, seek grace to heed, Isaiah 50, verse 10. Whom among you fears the Lord? Who obeys the voice of his servant? And who walks in darkness and has no light? Has that ever been you? You ever walked in darkness and said, I am not seeing a ray of light right now? If that's you, Isaiah would say this, through the word of the Lord, let him in that moment trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon his God. When you are tempted to doubt the faithfulness of God, cry out, get behind me, Satan. Though you cannot now harmonize God's mysterious dealings with the avowals, which basically means with his public declaration of his love, wait on him for more light. In his own good time, he will make it plain to you. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, what I'm doing now, you do not understand now. But you will know it if you just hang in there, if you just wait, if you stay in my presence and with me, you'll see what I'm doing. But you don't see it right now. I love this line. The sequel, or the next chapter of your life, will yet demonstrate that God has neither forgotten, forsaken, or deceived his child. And therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. Therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment, and blessed are they who wait on the Lord. I love that entire quote, so I put the whole thing in there for you. Let's look at some verses. So let's just kind of review the history of the Lord's faithfulness. Now, what we want to do again is view it through the lens of he's doing this because he loves, of how he feels. And I'm not going to go through all these, but I want to do a couple that are just, you know, that I like, and I get to do that because I'm speaking. So, let's go to Genesis 12. We're going to start with the land. I like this one. I think it brings some clarity to what we're talking about. In Genesis 12, the Lord makes a promise to Abraham. I tell you what, my son, he loves to talk. We got some other talkers back there this morning. I love it. All right, so in Genesis 12, verse 7. The Lord says this, the Lord appeared to Abraham and he said this, to your descendants I will give this land. He's talking about the land of Canaan. And there, Abraham, because the Lord said that, built an altar to the Lord and just said thank you, worshiped him. Now the Lord says this in Genesis 12. Now some years go by, I mean some real years, a long time. And you wonder, is the Lord going to do this? Go to Genesis 26. Abraham dies. They still don't have the fullness of the land the Lord promised. Genesis 26, verse 3. He tells Abraham's son, Isaac, he says, dwell in this land. I will be with you. I'll bless you. To your descendants, I will give this land and perform the promise that I made to Abraham, your father. Skip to 48, chapter 48. Isaac dies. He has some kids. We're still waiting on this promise. Has God lost his faithfulness? 48 and verse 4. Now he says this to Jacob. And Jacob reminds Joseph. This would be Isaac's son, reminding his son. The Lord said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful and multiply you. I'll make you a multitude of people, and I'll give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. Now go all the way to Joshua 21. That's how long it takes. But it's such a great verse. In Joshua 21, verse 43. through 45. So the Lord gave to Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. And the Lord gave the rest all around according to that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. And the Lord delivered them from all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass. However, do you guys know how long that time period was from Genesis 12 to Joshua 21? Anybody have a guess? Let's take some guesses. Somebody shout it a little louder. What's your guess? 400 years. Oh, that's a little long. 700 years. Almost to the day. All right? Now, how'd you like to be about year 300, 400, 500 going, I'm not seeing this. The Lord said he'd give us this land, and I don't believe him anymore. My fathers, my grandfathers, my cousin, all of them, we haven't seen this come to pass yet. So therefore, the Lord is not faithful and he's not good. And how many of you know they actually said that quite a bit through this process? And how many of you know it didn't deter the Lord from fulfilling it? I find that amazing. That he would have generations saying, we don't believe you, you're a liar, you're not going to follow through, you're not good, you don't care about us, we're going to worship idols. And the Lord kept his promise to Abraham. Let's do another one. Go back to Genesis 8, as long as we're kind of in the beginning of the Bible. Let's look at the times and seasons, because this will tie into something that we'll look here on the waiting for his faithfulness. Genesis 8. The Lord makes an interesting promise, which I have wrestled with as I consider the next age. But for now, we know this to be true. Genesis 8:22. Noah's delivered from the flood. He builds an altar to the Lord. And the Lord says this statement. Let's kind of jump in a little bit around verse 21 there. The Lord smelled the offering and said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. So as even though I know that man will set their heart against me, I'm going to make some promises to them. He makes this promise that I'll never again destroy every living thing. And he says this, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night will never cease. How many of you know that the sun goes down tonight because the Lord made a promise? It doesn't just happen because science says that the earth turns and the sun does whatever it does and the earth does whatever it does. And we don't get to bank on that. What we bank on is the fact that he says no matter what, global warming, whatever, you will have seasons, you will plant and harvest, and there will be day and night. There it is. Now, have we had seed time and harvest, day and night, and seasons throughout our history? We have. In fact, it's interesting that Paul uses this to get people saved in the book of Acts. They're worshiping gods, and he goes, guys, God made a promise that you're always going to have day and night, seed time and harvest, and seasons. Has that been the case? They said, yes. He goes, well, that proves that God's real and that he loves you. And they get saved. Now, we have this promise that as long as the earth remains, this will be the case. Have you ever banked on that? I find that interesting. I mean, I was a farmer. I grew up on a farm, and my dad struggled with this promise that we would have seed time and harvest every year. Sometimes we had pretty poor harvest, sometimes we had good ones, but we did have seed time and harvest every year. All right, that ties into some things later. Just remember that passage. Let's look at the Gentile inclusion, because this one took the apostles by surprise. We're grateful for it. So go to Hosea 2. I'm just going to read that one passage, and then we'll skip down to the next. So Hosea is right after the book of Daniel, if you're looking for it like I am. Hosea chapter 2. And let's look at verse 23. The Lord says this, "And I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who have not obtained mercy. I will say to those who are not my people, 'You are my people,' and they shall say, 'You are my God.'" Now, Paul uses this in the book of Romans to say the Lord is actually talking about the Gentiles. He's talking about people that are not Israel, that are not Jewish. And he's saying, I am going to include them in my covenant. I'm going to give them mercy. I'm going to say, "You're my people." Now, this happens, how many of you know, in Acts 10. And I find it interesting that it just blew the disciples away, didn't it? I mean, they got in struggles about this. And it's funny that it took them a while to actually go, "Oh, the Lord said he was going to do this like hundreds of years ago. Why do we have a hard time buying it?" And they talked about it quite a bit, but I feel like it just hits home that it's interesting that we don't bank on God's faithfulness, and then when it happens, we're just like, "So how could this be happening?" So let's jump down to waiting on his faithfulness. By the way, right at the end of that, fulfilled faithfulness. So there's just some verses there that'll hopefully, a progression of the Lord's promises and what he fulfilled, will hopefully build you up to believe that he'll do what he says. Now, look at the last part. Over 350 promises literally fulfilled. Not kind of, you know, the Lord said Jesus is going to ride to Jerusalem on a donkey, but he actually didn't. It wasn't a donkey. It just meant that he was a servant. It just meant, you know, it actually was a donkey. And we get to look at passages that are down the road that seem, how in the world could that literally happen? And so we write it off and think, no, that probably just means, you know, something else, because we just can't imagine that happening. We can't imagine the king of the earth riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. So, let's look at this. Waiting for his faithfulness. So here's some promises that the Lord has made that he will be faithful to accomplish because he loves us, because of how he feels. Let's look at the first one, the king. A lot of times this is fun to say, but in our heart of hearts, do we really believe it? Jeremiah 33, verse 20. This is so great. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season. What's he talking about? He's talking about Genesis 8. When he made a promise that there's always going to be day and night. And he says this, if you can stop me from doing that, then you can stop me from placing my king on the earth. Powerful. If you can do that, then my covenant may also be broken with David, my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne with the Levites and the priests and my ministers. And what he's saying is the promise that he made to David, that David would have a son that would rule the earth forever. He says, if you can stop day and night from happening, you can stop that from happening. Let's read a few more things. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. He does the same thing. He talks about what we know to be normal. The sky, the moon, the stars, that he upholds all that, and we buy that. That's the Lord. And he goes, just like that, that faithfulness, there will be a king on the earth in the line of David. By the way, we know who it is. His name is Jesus. And it will happen. And Luke chapter 1, we know that one. But let's read it just to refresh ourselves. And then I want to ask you a question. Is this really what you believe about your future? Luke chapter 1, verse 32. He shall be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end. So now as we kind of sit around and consider our state and consider our future and consider where humanity is going, I find it interesting that a lot of times we land closer to a sci-fi movie that just came out of where we're going to be in the next couple thousand years than in the promises of God. His return. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. You guys ever heard of the scoffers that are going to come in the last days that are going to say, where is his coming? It's been like this for thousands of years. I don't believe it anymore. Right? That's a scoffing spirit. Spirit of one that believes God is faithful says, I believe that I'll see it, my kids will see it, but we will see it. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 13. I've got Lila smudge marks on here. I think I wrote 13. Is that right? So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So Paul here, he connects his prayers for the church to the coming of Jesus. Why do you want them holy? Why do we want to go there? That he might establish us holy. Now, here's what we got to, let's tie this for a second. The love of God, his faithfulness is because of his love, right? He's going to keep his promise to do what he says because of his burning heart for us. Now, his promises about where we're going are what? Where are we going, church? Are we going to be this way forever? Or are we going to be pure and spotless one day? Right? Where are we going? Now, here's the thing that I love, that Paul ties this. He goes, I'm banking on the Lord's faithfulness, that he will establish your hearts blameless in holiness before his coming, because he's coming because of love. He's fulfilling that faithful promise to be on the earth because he wants to be with us, because he loves us. And so his desire is to bring us to that same place. It's all, just goes back to 1 Corinthians 13. This whole thing is about love. And we are going to be so alive in our hearts with love. We just don't connect that enough. We don't connect the end times eschatology to the heart. We don't connect it to intimacy with Jesus. We connect it to circumstances that are going to happen. But every promise that he makes is connected to where he's taking our hearts. I won't read the rest of these. We know the Lord's coming back. I want to skip down to his loving faithfulness to us. I want to look at some of these passages. That he will never leave us nor forsake us no matter what. And again, it's not like the Lord is sitting up there going, ah, I made that commitment in Deuteronomy, and look at what they've done, and now I wish I wouldn't have said that. Because I don't want to be around them anymore. I don't want to be near them. I actually want to forsake them. That's not the case. He makes this pledge, because I will always be with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, no matter what you do, because I have the burning heart for you, and that's never going to change. Deuteronomy 31:8, where he makes that promise. And don't you know that it's to Joshua right before he goes through incredibly hard times taking the land? It says, bank on this. Be strong and courageous. I'm with you. I'll never forsake you. 1 Samuel 12. Let's go ahead and look at that one. In verse 22. I just find this, let's just consider history. 1 Samuel, where are the people at? You guys remember what's going on in 1 Samuel? They come into the land, they go through a season of judges, and then they say, what? Give us a king. Give us a king. We want a king that'll rule over us. We want to be like all the other nations. And we know how that affected the Lord's heart in that moment. He's like, no, I'm your king. Samuel's like, you guys are making a big mistake here. Right? But this is the moment that he's actually, he's putting their, what's the word? Coronating, is it coronation? No, it's not. They're installing Saul as king. And Samuel says this. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. In the moment where they are almost turning away from the Lord, he's saying, it has pleased the Lord to make you this promise, because he's picked you. He'll never leave you or forsake you, even though you guys are making a big mistake right now. And then we know where history goes from that point on, don't we? We know that after David, it just kind of, right? So does the Lord then say, I'm actually going to leave and forsake you now, because wow, guys, you have totally abandoned me. You forgot about me. I'm reminded of that passage in Romans where Paul, he looks at this, where people say the Lord's done with Israel, and that's why Gentiles are being saved. And Paul says, can you imagine a Lord that wouldn't keep his word? He says, certainly not has the Lord forgotten about his people. No way. Have you looked at history? Have you looked at his promises? How could you teach such a thing? Let's look at Matthew 28. This one's for us. Deuteronomy's for us too, but this one's a little bit more personal. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, catch this, even to the end of the age. Why would he have to say that? Could it be that at the end of the age, there's going to be a crisis where we don't think God's with us? And he has to say, guys, I am with you always, even in that hour, I'm with you. Don't ever doubt it. How he feels about us, no matter what we're going through. If we go through that dark season, that he is always with us. Let's look at letter B. He'll always hear us when we pray. Psalm 18:6. Psalm 18 and verse 6. I like this one. I like to imagine things like they're actually happening and make them real for me. I'm a real literal guy. It's hard for me to just kind of say stuff and not think about it. It's not real. So Psalm 18, 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried out to my God, And he heard my voice from his temple, and my cry became before him even to his ears. Now, I have had some moments in my life where I am crying out, and what my carnal mind tells me is that he's not hearing me. If I maybe just cry a little louder, if I maybe just, because I'm not seeing the result. Psalm 18:6 says that when I talk, when I pray to him, even in my distress, that it reaches his ears. He does hear me every time. And I love to picture right now as Lord, I love you, that bam, he heard that in his ears, even now in heaven with all the stuff going on. It's awesome. Psalm 91. In verse 15, this is the Lord actually saying this statement. The psalmist is prophesying. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. As we think about the Lord, this is who he is. This is what he's like. So let me ask you this question. As we look at, let's go down to the last one. His faithfulness flows out of his love. Here's the question. Will the Lord's love for you ever stop? Then will his faithfulness ever stop? They're connected, aren't they? So for those of us that would actually go there and say that he's not being faithful, we're actually accusing him of what? Not loving us anymore. Aren't we? We don't look at it that way because a lot of times we look at them as kind of two different things. They're not. They're connected. He's faithful because he loves. So let's look at these passages. Isaiah 49, and we'll kind of wrap this up. And then I'm going to bunny trail just at the end of this a little bit. I meant to bunny trail at the beginning. Go to Isaiah 49. In verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, the Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him who the nation abhors. He's talking about Jesus here. To the servant of rulers. That's a title for the Lord, isn't it? The servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, and princes shall also worship because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. So basically what's happening here, and there's a lot going on in Isaiah 49 talking about the coming of the Messiah, but it basically says this, that he's going to be proven faithful to the nations, and when that happens, they're going to go, he's actually real, and he's going to just show that he's faithful to everything he says when he returns and sets up his kingdom, all that, and every scoffer is going to be corrected. And the reason why this is going to happen is because he's chosen you. Isn't that amazing? Well, we just thought he had a problem with, you know, he's just kind of one of them guys that keeps his word, and he does keep his word. But we kind of, when we do the keep our word thing, we kind of do, it's right. It's right, and it is right. But how many of you know that when we say we're going to do something and this person just, you know, winds up not liking us or whatever happens, we still do it, but we're doing it with this, I'm doing this because I said I was going to do it, and I would have never done it knowing this person was so nasty. You guys ever done that? But you're going to keep your word because it's right. That's not what the Lord is doing. The Lord is doing, I'm going to keep my word because I love you no matter what. When you treat me however you treat me, I am going to keep my word. My heart is for you. He's not going, oh, I said I was going to do this, so I have to. He's chosen us. 1 Corinthians 1, And if we could have Ryan or whoever. First Corinthians 1. And I think we can wrap up with this one. This one's super good. Let's go to verse 4. This is Paul's prayer for the church at Corinth, his thankful prayer, that you're enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge. Let's just stop there. Paul is thanking God that you're enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and knowledge. What's Paul doing here? Do you think that's true as we read the letter of Corinthians? Do you think they've arrived at the enrichment of all things, or are they still a little bit jacked up? Have you read 1 Corinthians? I mean, he's correcting them. We've got some real problems in this church. But he says, I thank God that you're enriched in everything, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, even though the testimony of Christ is confirmed. So that you would come short in no spiritual gift is the idea. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the coming. He said, who will confirm you to the end? In other words, Paul is prophesying his prayer here. He's declaring who the church is and where they're going. Why can he do that? Why can he say that? That the Lord's going to bring them in all knowledge and all utterance. That they're going to come short in no gift. That they're going to be confirmed to the end. That they're going to be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's verse 9. This is why. Because God is faithful. I get to say that about you. Why? Because God is faithful. And he said, this is where we're going. And Paul says, hey, if he says this is where we're going, I thank God that you're going there. That he's going to bring us to that place of the fullness of him, that we might be in the fullness of love, so we could receive the fullness of his love. Amen? Amen. God is faithful because love is faithful. Here's my bunny trail. I was sitting over here, we're doing our thing, and we've got some stuff, right? Some thing happened last week. It was significant. I'm going to talk about it on October 2nd, so mark that on your calendar. We're going to talk about some stuff that's, you know, in kind of, I don't want to say urgent, but just we had this encounter that spoke to our calling and was really significant for our elder team, and we just want to say a few things about it on October 2nd. But I'm sitting over there, and I'm going kind of in this church-type mood, going, church is good. We love church. I got all these people. And I was reminded by the Lord of that I'm going to do life with you guys. I'm going to, I don't know how long, but you guys are part of my story, and I'm part of your story. And that's what church is. This is formality. We just show up because it's right. We just punch our clock and we get our announcement and handouts and we do our thing. We're doing life together. There's some callings on this city. There's some callings on this church. We're going to walk out together. And I'm just going, forgive me for just being formal. This is like some formality thing, which is Sundays, what we do. Rather than going, I'm so grateful for these people in my life. That 1 Corinthians, that we're going on this journey of maturing in God unto his coming, and I'm doing it with you. You're doing it with me. We know where we're going, and we've got some little, you know, a little roadmap here that gives us the next couple of steps, and we're doing those steps together. And I just found myself reconsidering church and why we do what we do and all that, and just going, God, help me to see this right.